So this time of year can bring back all sorts of nostalgic memories. Sometimes it maybe is a certain food or a certain sight, or sometimes it's a certain song. For me, it's the song, O Holy Night. It holds a lot of special meaning for me because I can actually vividly remember Christmas Eve of 2004. Now, that was a significant year for me in many ways. One is that was the year that I became a follower of Christ. So earlier that year, I had given my life to Jesus. And so that was the first Christmas Eve that I ever celebrated, really understanding what it was all about. Not only that, but that night at church, I actually met my future wife. I didn't know her at the time, but the pastor said, turn around, say Merry Christmas to some people. And I shook her hand. But I had no idea that she was going to be my wife someday. But that night, I was actually much more focused on something else. I was focused on the fact that my parents were both at church with me. Now, this was huge because I grew up in a home that wasn't churched at all. We were agnostic at best. And not only that, but for most of my life, my dad wasn't even involved in our family. I didn't even really know him until I was 10 years old. And then it was in my teen years that I began to develop any type of relationship with him. So the fact that I could get both my parents to come to church with me on Christmas Eve was just incredible to me. It was actually an answer to prayer. And, you know, so I remember singing O Holy Night with them. And for me, it felt like it was a new and glorious morn. It felt like something incredible was happening. It felt like the thrill of hope. And it's interesting because when we think about that Christmas Eve, and I mean the first one, the one that we're actually all celebrating every year, the night that Jesus was born, well, that night, it was a thrill of hope. It was a new and glorious morn. The prayers of the Israelites had been answered. Because see, the Israelites for hundreds of years had been in exile. Now, we just spent a whole series called Exiles, understanding this idea that there was a time in Israel's history where they were exiled. They had gone from being one of the most powerful kingdoms in the world to being taken over by other nations. And so for hundreds of years, the prophets had been saying that there was going to be this Messiah, this Savior that would be born, and he would deliver the people. And then he came, their prayers were answered. And yet, here we are about 2,000 years later, and it feels like not a lot in the world has changed. We look around and there's still a lot of darkness. If the light had come, then why is there still so much darkness? And see, for me, in 2004, Jesus changed everything. See, we know that the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it changed everything. And for me, it had changed everything. And yet, not everything in my life had changed. See, my parents, they came to church with me a few times after Christmas Eve, but they didn't keep coming with me. And I had this really big hope that my parents would come to know the love of Jesus the same way that I had. But that didn't happen. Not only that, but I had this hope that my parents would wind up getting back together and we would be this big, happy family together. And that didn't happen either. If anything, it felt like my family situation got worse. Because a short time later, we were evicted from our home. I came home one day and there was a deputy sheriff standing in my living room and he said, son, it's time to get out of this house. And that was the last time that I ever got to live with either of my parents. And since that day, I have moved 17 times. 17 times. And so a lot of the hopes that I had for my family and for their lives were not met in that season. And maybe you have your own stories. Maybe you can think of times in your life that you have trusted God, where you have prayed prayers of faith and you believe that those things could come to pass, and yet they didn't. And maybe sometimes things actually got worse. Maybe you prayed for something and the exact opposite happened. So what are we supposed to do with times like that? Well, last week, Pastor Stephen, he introduced this idea to us. It's this idea of a tension that exists in the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. So that's, you know, this whole series, we're calling it the already, not yet, because it's this idea that there are things about God's kingdom that have begun, but some of those things haven't come to pass. And so the term that we learned last week was inaugural eschatology. And really, eschatology is a study of the end times. And inaugural, like an inauguration, means when something begins. The reign of a leader would begin. And so what we understand is that the birth, the life, the death, resurrection of Jesus actually inaugurated the end times, that something new had begun. And last week, Pastor Stephen used this analogy that I wish I had thought of. So I'm going to use it too, because I just thought it was such a great way to explain the season of history that we find ourselves in. And it's actually by looking at the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And so if we look at these three books, we see that this is a story of Middle Earth. It's this story that's unfolding as you read the three books. And so when you look at these three books, you actually find out that when things begin, you get introduced to this idyllic shire, almost like a Garden of Eden in a sense, where it seems like nothing can go wrong. And yet there's a presence of evil that is discovered in that part of the book. And then you move on to this middle book, this Two Towers book. And in this, you just see the struggle happening. There's just a struggle that is taking place, but we also see that there is the beginning of a new hope. There's this beginning of something that starts to shift and change. And then there's this third book, The Return of the King. And if you think about it, when we look at the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, what we see is that he began something in this time. And then it's in this age, that we live in right here. Right here where we live is this age where something has begun, but evil still exists. And yet someday evil will be vanquished, the king will return, and everything will be as it should be. And so that is this idea of inaugurated eschatology, or the already not yet, that there are some things that Jesus did, because he said it is finished when he was on the cross. And yet there are some things that haven't fully come to pass. And so I love that analogy because it helps us to begin to understand this idea of inaugurated eschatology. But if you think about that, it does make sense. Because as we look at the world around us, we see that the world is broken. The world is dark. And so we have to figure out where we're putting our hope. We want to hope for a better world. And so that's why I actually love in the scriptures that we get to see a description of what the better world to come is going to look like. In Revelation 21, it tells us this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." See, I love this passage of scripture. If you actually remember last year's Advent series, we read this passage every single week because it is such a great description of the hope that we have to come. Because we do live in the tension of the already not yet. When we look at the world around us, We see war, we see disease, we see divorce, we see addiction, we see death, we see unfulfilled dreams, we see abandoned hopes, we see all of these things that touch our lives, these things that weave in and out of our lives completely uninvited. And then John writes down this description that he hears from Jesus of this world that is to come, that we can actually put our hope in a better world. And I don't know if you know this, but these words in Scripture, this isn't the first time that they appear. There's actually a part in the Old Testament where a whole description of the new heavens and the new earth, almost exactly like this, is given. And so it's actually found in the book of Isaiah in chapter 65, and it talks to us about a new heavens and a new earth. And so in Isaiah 65, verse 17, here's what it says. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I'll rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. And so it's incredible to me, because if you read that, that sounds almost exactly like what it says in Revelation 21. And it's almost as if God is saying to us, hey, the same promise that I gave to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same God, that then I'm going to say that same thing to the churches, the followers of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation through John, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so it's this really interesting thing that you see this symmetry, this synergy between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it's as if God is saying the same promise that was for them has been carried over to all of those who would know and follow and trust Jesus Christ. And so I just love that. But what I love about Isaiah's description is he actually goes more in depth. He has more detail about the age to come than we see portrayed in the book of Revelation chapter 21. And so here's what he says next about the age to come. He says, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. See, I think all of us have been touched by the pain of death, of losing a loved one. But there's a particular pain that comes with losing a child or a sibling when they're way too young. There's something we all know that is so wrong about watching a parent have to bury their child. And too many times have I been in funerals like that. And there's just such a pain that comes with it. And we know, man, that is just so wrong. But still, when we lose someone who is older, and we can say things like, well, they live such a good and long life. And we say that, and it does bring some comfort, but there's still nothing that can prepare you for losing a loved one. That is still a person who's not part of your life anymore, someone that you wish you could call, and then you realize that you can't. So whether that's your grandparent or your parent or your sibling, or especially if it's your spouse, someone that you've spent decades with, the majority of your life with, and now they're not by your side anymore. When we lose a loved one, it is such a deep pain in our heart and in our soul. And Isaiah is telling us that is something that will not exist in the age to come, in the world to come. And so we understand that that is something that we can put our hope in. Well, he goes on to describe even more about this world to come. He says in verse 21, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. Now, I love this part too, because we have to remember the context that Isaiah was writing to. Isaiah wrote to the exiles. He wrote to people who had built homes that now other people were occupying and living in, and that they had been displaced. But even more than that, I mean, how many times have you worked hard only to watch other people enjoy the fruit of your labor? Or maybe you built your dream home and then you had to move and sell it so other people moved into it. Or even for me, there's hope in that, because I told you part of my story is that my family was evicted because we were living in somebody else's house. Well, someday we all get to build a home with the Lord, and it's a home that we get to live in forever. I mean, how often have you just yearned for a true sense of home? Well, in the world to come, we're going to have that. But not only that, he says that we're going to really enjoy the work of our hands. I mean, how many times have you had to work a job that you just found no fulfillment in? And maybe it just put food on the table, and there's honor in that. There's nothing to be ashamed of about that. But there's something inside of us that says, I don't think I was made for this. I think I was meant to do something different. Or maybe we have a passion, but we know it's not going to pay the bills, and so we have to have a job to do that. Well, Isaiah is telling the people that there will be a day in the world to come where we will all get to enjoy the work that we do, and all of our needs will be met. And that just brings me so much hope that there is a world to come where that will be a reality. And then Isaiah goes on, and I love what he talks about next. He says, they will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. And so I love this description, because there's a theme in those last few verses, a theme of harmony. It's like God is saying, like, between parents and their children, there's no longer going to be these parents who say, I just don't know where my kid is going in life. It just seems like they just seem bent on destroying their lives. You know, that there's going to be harmony in human relationships. But not only that, there's going to be harmony between people and God. You know, how many times have you prayed and not really known if it did anything? And yet God says in the age to come, in the world to come, that we are going to be able to, he's going to answer our prayers before we've even prayed them. And even in this age, we're told by Jesus that we have not because we ask not. And though the Father already knows what we need, that we need to ask him. Well, in the better world to come, he'll provide for that even before we ask, because we'll be so intimately known by him and know him. There'll be harmony between people and God. But then Isaiah says there's even going to be harmony in creation, in the animals, that they're going to live in harmony together. And I love that, because I don't know about you, but I know the pain of losing a pet even. Like, so we see even in our relationships with animals, we can see the chaos and the decay of this world and how that affects things. Well, in the world to come, it's just not going to be that way. There will be perfect harmony between God and creation and people for all of eternity. And so that is the world that God is creating for us. You know, in Genesis, God said that this world that we're living in now, he declared it to be good. But the one that he's creating for us in the future, it's even better. And so we put our hope in a better world, the world to come. But here's the problem. That's the future. And it's a good future. It's an incredible future. And it's a promised future. But it's still the future. So what do we do right now? What do we do right now with the tension that Pastor Stephen talked to us about? That tension that we're living in. where we know that many things are just not as they should be. They don't line up with this description of the new heavens and the new earth, that we're not there yet. What do we do now? Because even now, our best moments, there's an undercurrent of anxiety and sadness and fear. Because even in our best moments, sometimes we can't stop thinking about the moments from the past that weren't as good. Even when everything is great, sometimes we're still so captured by things from the past. Or even when things are really good, like suspiciously good, we sometimes get a little cynical and we just start to wonder when the other shoe is going to drop. We start to wonder when the bottom is going to drop out from underneath us and things are going to go poorly. And we hear of tragedy happening all around us. We hear of other people losing loved ones or losing their home or losing their jobs or, you know, losing friendships. And we just hope beyond hope that those things won't happen to us. And so then we actually get busy trying to create a life that's free from suffering. We start to try to manipulate our life so that we don't have to experience pain, so that we don't have to experience suffering. And if that's not true, then you tell me why there's entire industries that are making a bunch of money on our desire to avoid suffering. You tell me why pharmaceutical companies make so money. You tell me why ice cream sales are so high in our country. It's because we really want to avoid pain and suffering. And that makes sense because nobody wants to suffer or to have pain. And so, because we love the idea of heaven, but heaven is later. Heaven isn't now. And so we try to build our own paradise, essentially. It's like, look, heaven's great, but right now I've got to rely on my own strength and my own intelligence and my own money and my own means to be able to try to provide the best life that I can for me and my family. I've got to do everything I can so that we can avoid the pain and the suffering. The only problem with this strategy that we all do is that it doesn't work. Because at some point, pain finds us all. At some point, we are touched by the suffering that we're surrounded by in this world. At some point, it stops being something that happens to someone else and it becomes something that happens to us. It becomes part of our experience. So then what do we do? What do we do when all the other stuff that we've been trying just doesn't seem to work to alleviate the tension that we're living in? Well, Jesus taught us a simple prayer that we could pray. And it goes like this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's a prayer that many of us have heard many times, and many of us have probably prayed that prayer many times. But I want you to think about that for a second. That prayer is absolutely bananas. Like, that is such a crazy prayer to pray. That we say, you know what, God? We want your will to be done here on earth. We want it to be here on earth as it is in heaven. So bring your kingdom here. That we want it to be like heaven here. It's just, it's crazy to me that we get to pray that. And so when I learned that prayer, actually, again, back in the year 2004, I was just, it captivated me. It captured my imagination. I thought, man, what could happen if we really believed that? What could happen if we just prayed that in every situation, that every situation could look like heaven instead of looking like earth? And it just grabbed me. So a few years later, when my sister-in-law was diagnosed with encephalitis, I began to pray prayers like that. Now, encephalitis, it's a disease, it's a sickness that causes your immune system to attack the brainstem. And so she began to lose function of most of her body. She couldn't really talk anymore, and we weren't even sure if she could see. She didn't really have control over her extremities and her limbs, and so I started to pray. God, I want this to look like it would look like in heaven. And in heaven, she's going to be fully healed. And so I pray for a full healing over her body. And I prayed that all the time. And then she kept getting worse. And so I prayed even more and I fasted and I invited other people to pray. And, you know, and other family members were praying. And then 3 years later, the sickness finally took her body and it took her life. And we all had to go to a cemetery to bury my sister-in-law, Michaela, in the ground. And it just felt so wrong to me. And I started to think, maybe I don't understand this. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. Maybe I didn't pray the right way somehow. Maybe there was some phrase I was supposed to use that I didn't use. Or maybe if I studied that prayer more in the Hebrew or in the Greek, I would understand more about it because I must have done something wrong. And then after that, I actually started to wonder, maybe I just misinterpreted this whole prayer. Maybe it's more a metaphor. Maybe healing doesn't really still happen today. Well, then weirdly enough, a few years later, I was in church serving as a pastor, and a woman came up to me and she said, hey, could you pray for my wrist? It's just really been bothering me. Like for years, I've had a lot of issues with it, but lately I can't even pick up a cup of coffee. So could you pray for my wrist to be healed? And externally I said, oh, of course I will. Yeah, why? Yeah, of course, let's pray for that. But internally I was going, this isn't gonna work. Nothing's gonna happen. We're gonna pray and she's gonna thank me and she's gonna walk away and that's gonna be it. And so I prayed like a lame prayer. Just like, Lord, heal her, let her not feel pain in her wrist anymore. And like, I mean, literally, it was not a long prayer. And she stopped the moment I finished praying and looked at me like with wide eyes. And I was like, what happened? I thought I did something. And she was like, no, I'm healed. And internally, I was like, really? Like, come on. You know, I thought maybe this is the placebo effect or something. I was like, really? And she's like, yeah. She's like, I mean, honestly, like I've had intense pain in my wrist this whole day. I've had it for weeks and, you know, I've had wrist problems for a long time. And she's like, so I know like the feeling I'm talking about. And she's like, and she starts doing this. She's picking things up and she's like, ah, you know, like freaking out. And I'm just like, okay. Well, I ran into her a few months later and she brought it up with me. She's like, hey, remember when you prayed for my wrist? I'm like, yeah, I remember. And she's like, well, it's still healed. Like, I can't believe it. My whole life is different. And I remember going, well, praise God. That's awesome. And then the next thought I had in my head was, well, then why not Michaela? How come for this woman, it's the already, and for Michaela, it was the not yet? And that's the tension that we live in, the tension of the kingdom of God, of the already not yet, is that we don't fully understand it all. There are moments where the kingdom breaks through and we totally see it and everything is incredible. And there's moments where we won't see those prayers answered until much later, until the world to come. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes God's answer to us is yes and already. Yes and right now. And then sometimes his answer to us is yes and not yet. Yes, and it will come to pass. But when we pray God's will, it is always yes and amen. And a question we can ask ourselves in moments like that, because that can be frustrating. And you know, it's a tension to be managed, to be lived in, not a problem to be solved. And so the question that I always ask myself is, what's the alternative to the already not yet? Well, the alternative to the already not yet is never. We could never experience the kingdom of God. We could never experience salvation. We could never experience healing. We could never experience the hope of a better world. But that's not what God has for us. No, instead, God actually loves us so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but would have eternal life. That is the gospel, and that is the story of Christmas, that God sent his son for us, and that he didn't avoid our pain and our suffering, that he jumped headlong into it with us. And so actually, when we ask ourselves, what can we do with right now? Well, there's really no point in trying to avoid the pain and the suffering, because we want lives filled with joy, with the joy of the Lord, but the suffering comes with the joy when we're living in the already and the not yet. And we want the blessings of God, but what we have to realize is that along with the blessings, there will come pain. There will come hard and difficult days, because we live in the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. And so we have to remember that we need to embrace it all, that God is actually calling each and every one of us in this season of history to say, embrace all of it, the joy and the suffering, the blessing and the pain, the already and the not yet. And that we would see it all as God's grace, that someday we'll be able to look back and see his grace has taken us through it all. Because see, for me, even though I had a difficult childhood, and even though I experienced a traumatic eviction and separation from my family and had to begin to provide for my own all of a sudden, it was in that season that I saw the strong hand of God's provision like I had never seen before. That he literally provided for my every single need. I have not missed a meal since that day. I mean, God has provided everything I would ever need. Not only that, but I wound up marrying my high school sweetheart that I met on that Christmas Eve. And we now have three boys. And through the grace of God, those three boys get to experience a home life that I never got to experience growing up. They get to experience the love of a church family that I didn't get to experience growing up. They get the knowledge of a Savior that I didn't have when I was growing up. See, we embrace all of it, the already and the not yet, the joy and the suffering. And we believe that as we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we see all of it and that we embrace all of it, and we see it all as God's grace at work in our lives. And we put our hope in the age to come. We don't anchor our boats in this season of history. No, we anchor our boats in the hope that we have for a better world. The world that Isaiah talked about, the world that we see written about in Revelation, that there will come a day where it won't be the already and the not yet. It'll just be the already. It'll just be already for all of eternity. We will only know the goodness and the blessing of God. But until that day, we put our hope in Jesus. And that is what this season of Advent is all about. That as we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, that we think about the second coming of Jesus, where we put our hope. And actually, it reminds me of the last verse of that song, O Holy Night. And here's how the lyrics go. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. For Christ is the Lord, then ever, ever praise we. His power and glory evermore proclaim. And that is our prayer. And maybe you're sitting there and you're going, I needed to be reminded of who God is, of his power and his glory, that he's going to break every chain of oppression, that there is a world to come, a better world in which we put our hope, and that right here and right now, that we can actually pray for that world to come. And there will be times where we see those prayers answered, and there will be other times where the answer isn't until later. But, but that we pray with that same amount of hope and expectancy. And so maybe you needed to be reminded of that today. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're going, this God that you talk about, this plan that he has, I've never really thought about it. And I want to tell you that if you've never actually said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Like, I want to be your follower. I want to worship you. I want to give my life to you. I want you to know that this world that he's creating, that he so desperately wants you to be there with him. That's why he's creating it. He's doing it for you. And he wants you to be there with him. And so if you've never made that commitment to Jesus, know that he's already committed to you. And he's already invited you. And he wants you to be a part of that better world. And so if you're saying, I know that I've been putting my hope in the things of this life and it hasn't been working, and you're saying, I want to now figure out what it looks like to put my hope in his eternal life, well, I want to invite you to do that today. You simply do that. You say, Jesus, I want you. I want to put my hope in your eternal life. But realize there's a cost to that, because that when you follow Jesus, if you're praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it means you're praying that for your own life. You're saying, God, I want your will to be done in my life, not my will. And it's really a surrendering of your will. Jesus called it a picking up of your cross, a dying to yourself. And so if that's where you're at today, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for all of us that in this season of Advent, that God would reignite the hope and the wonder of what it means to live in the already and the not yet of his kingdom. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that around 2,000 years ago, you sent your son to this world, that he came into a world that was filled with darkness, and he was the light that we needed. And Lord, that light has begun to shine in so many lives all around the world. And someday that light will fill this earth with your glory. And so God, as we live in the tension, as we live in the already not yet, as we look at this world and there's so many things that are messed up about it, Lord, remind us that our hope is in the hope of a better world, one that you are creating for us, one that we will live in for all of eternity with you. And Lord, as we wait, may you fill us with eager expectation and hope. Father, for those who haven't given their lives to you, who haven't begun to follow you, I pray, Jesus, that right now they would find the boldness and the courage to die to themselves, to commit themselves to you, and say that they want your life and that they're done trying to build their own life anchored in the hopes of this world. And God, for all of us, If we are living that in any sense or any way, may we be reawakened to the hope that we have in you. Lord, may we be reawakened to the wonder and the mystery of your kingdom as we look at our lives, the things that we understand, the things that we don't understand, the joy and the suffering. May we see your grace at work in all of it. And may we live in such a way that all of it brings honor and glory and praise to you. And may we see you with us in it all. We thank you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.